You will have no doubt noted in our Bible reading from Isaiah 55 the words of the verse 10 that's made reference to the snow, the rain that cometh down on the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. It was rather the words of Job 38 that rather caught my attention when it came to the snow, and we read from this portion when we were considering the stars, the ladies and Orion. And I don't know if you noted at the time, but in verse 22 of Job 38, the question was asked by the Lord to Job, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Have you considered the treasures of the snow?" And that, with God's help, is what we plan to do this afternoon in some small way, to consider the treasures of the snow. Let's seek God's help. Father, undertake for us now. Open our eyes to behold the wondrous things in thy word. Write thy law upon our hearts. And may we be those who will believe in the heart and confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. Speak to us through thy word, we pray, and ask in our Savior's name. Amen. I think this is probably a good time of year to preach this sermon, with summer a distant memory and the colder days upon us. And if it's not today, it may be tomorrow or the day after, we'll look out and we'll see the snow that caps the mountain before us in Hobart, and we'll see the snow that has fallen. We can be reminded that we are once more in the grips of winter. Thankfully, not a great deal of snow reaches down to sea level. I've come to a time in life where the only time that I like to see snow is on a Christmas card in December. I much prefer the warmer weather than the colder weather. Well, despite my dislike for snow, I read in the Bible that one of the things that God wants me to consider and to draw lessons from is the snow. And we'll find that word snow some 24 times in our Bible. Sometimes it's there as a noun and other times as a verb. And here in Job 38 and verse 2, God asks Job, "Have you entered into the treasures of the snow?" The snow possesses treasures for us to glean and understand, and God wants to know, have we ever taken the time to consider and contemplate what those treasures might be? There was something that God wanted Job to see during this difficult time in his life. Now, perhaps we don't think of the Bible lands as being a place where snow was very common, and yet in places such as Mount Hermon, there was a peak that was perpetually capped with a white crown of snow, as such was its height and elevation. No doubt when God mentioned the snow, Job could have turned his eyes in that direction. So, we're going to deal with a cold subject today, but I trust the Lord will warm our hearts through the lessons that we learn. Now, what can we learn from the treasures of the snow? Well, we can learn something about the diversity contained within the snow. When we talk about snow, scientifically speaking, we're talking about a form that consists of tiny crystals. And these crystals grow from water vapor in the cold clouds above us. And the crystals combine to produce these tiny snowflakes. And as they collide with one another and stick together, they form the blanket of snow that we see covering the landscape during the colder parts of the year. One of the unique features about each snowflake is that it's different from every other snowflake. They're vastly different. About 100 years ago, there was an English clergyman, an Arctic explorer. I don't know how he managed to balance the two of those, but he did. William Scoresby, and he at that time classified some 96 varieties of snowflakes within the Arctic Circle, and they resembled, amongst other things, stars, crowns and cylinders and globules, hexagons and pyramids. And his research revealed, perhaps for the first time, that there were no two snowflakes that were exactly alike. Now, they share many features. They're all largely six-sided in appearance, but because each snowflake, and I'm only quoting from Wikipedia here, each snowflake is made up of some 10 quintillion of water molecules, that the chances of two being alike is so remote that we can say without much contradiction that no two snowflakes will ever be alike. So when we see the snow fall, or you see it on the mountaintops, we recognize that there are millions of snowflakes that have come down, bound themselves together, forming that blanket of snow, and yet out of the millions and millions of snowflakes that have fallen, no two are ever the same. They each have their own design and their own pattern. They all have six sides, but they all have their own unique shape and unique design. When I thought of that, I was thinking of the diversity of the snowflake, and I began to think of the diversity that's found amongst the human race. Now, it's true that certain family members might favour one another. We might say of a daughter and a mother that they're very alike, or a son after his father, he's a chip off the old block, or two peas in a pod if you happen to have twins, and yet no two people are ever exactly the same. We can have tall people and short people and skinny people and wide people. We can have people with pointy chins. We can have people with double chins. We can have people with thick hair, people with thin hair, people with black hair, people with skin-coloured hair. They're like my own. Nobody's ever the same. Brown eyes, blue eyes, green eyes. People with small mouths, people with big mouths. We're similar in so many ways, and yet we're different, unique. We're one-of-a-kind individuals. Someone said that one of God's greatest gifts to the human race is that there are only one of some of us. And that's probably a good thing. So there's a diversity amongst humankind that we see reflected in the snowflakes. And the Bible speaks about that diversity even within the body of Christ. That even though we are all saved in the same manner, by the same Saviour, we are each of us distinct and unique individuals. We read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all." And God has been pleased to uniquely equip each and every believer with distinct spiritual gifts. That means that we each have our own distinct place and purpose and duty in the body of Christ. We share a similar salvation, but there is a diversity of gifts and callings and roles and purposes, and we are to be reminded that each of us have our own place in the plans and purposes of God. There are no unimportant Christians. There may be some, perhaps here this evening, that feel that Oh, that, I'm not very important. I'm not as important as this believer or that believer. The truth is that we are all distinctly different by the plans and purposes of God, and He has formed you and made you and gifted you in particular areas, perhaps even unknown to yourself, that He hasn't gifted other people. Each believer is truly important. You have your own unique place in God's family, and you have a work that God has specifically for you and only you to do. You are a one-of-a-kind Christian. Each snowflake, while sharing similarities with the others, are all unique in the sight of God, and Christians, so are you. You have been gifted by God for a particular plan and purpose of His. Never let it be said that there's nothing for you to do within the body of Christ, or no work to perform, no duty to render to the Lord. Something else when I thought of the snowflake. By itself, the individual snowflake has very little power. But when it joins with others of its kind, it possesses tremendous power. By itself, a single snowflake can seem rather insignificant. But consider the might of an avalanche. When a single snowflake falls to the ground, it hardly gets noticed. But when it joins with millions of others of its fellows, they can bring a nation to its knees. They can do many things. A snowflake is 24 times lighter than a raindrop. And when we look out on that snowy scene and think of it as a winter wonderland, it can be a disaster for many people. But that little snowflake teams up with millions of others just like it. They can cause roofs to collapse, electric poles to break, tree limbs to snap, can leave whole towns buried and cut off from the outside world. Joined together, the lowly snowflake can crush the works of men, though they were straws. The single snowflake by itself is as nothing, but in battalion strength, it can successfully challenge the minds and mights of men. Because of who we are as Christians, we need to bind together with other Christians in order to see the great work of God accomplished. Yes, we have much diversity amongst us. We are all gifted in various and several ways. But our true power comes in our unity. We may all be single snowflakes with our own personalities and gifts and abilities and roles, but when everyone joins together, worships together, works together, prays together, we can do more together than what we can do individually by ourselves. Have you considered the treasures of the snow? When we think of its diversity, joining together, then in unity, what great power comes when they join together. Let's take the thought a little bit further and think of some of the issues that are created by the snow. As I've said, the falling of snow does not always produce the artist's winter wonderland. We've already implied the fact that snow in mountainous areas can bring a town to its knees, can create great havoc and destruction. A snowstorm can be brutal, can create great adversity. There are certain burdens that snow can bring. I was reading a snowstorm back in the year of 1770, where 3 to 4 feet of snow fell at one time and drifted to some 25 feet, let's not divide by 3, 8 meters in depth. A blanket of snow 8 meters deep. Everything was buried. I was told of a man who was walking home in that snowstorm, and his donkey would go no further, and so he seen a stick pointing out of the ground, and he tied his donkey to the stick and decided he would return and get it the next day. And the next day the snow had melted and his donkey was nowhere to be found, until he looked up and saw the donkey with his rope still attached to the spire of the church. I don't know if it was a true story or not, but snow can have that kind of impact. It can create adversity. It makes travel difficult. It can bring down power lines. You're left with candlelight only. So there can be great adversity in the snow. We read in Psalm 147 and verse 16, "He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold?" The psalmist is speaking about the snow covering the ground like a white woolen coat, and speaking of the severity of the coldness that follows with it. And in the very next psalm we read, "Fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word." So we are reminded that the snow is often associated with severe storms. And the adversity created by the snow reminds us that we can experience stormy times in our life. There's hardly a society that can point back to the great snow or to the great blizzard when people went through and experienced a winter such as they'd never had before. I wish I could tell you that if you serve God and honour Him all of your days, that every day will be sunny and warm, but I can't tell you that. Christians often find themselves in winter experiences. Job is a good example of that. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened." Snowstorms can come unexpectedly, come without warning, our spiritual radar never picking them up, and in the morning when there were sunny skies, we find it changing by afternoon and find ourselves in the midst of a blizzard. You can think of stormy times. But there's also benefits. We read of some of those benefits in Isaiah chapter 55. We read through that portion of scripture, "The rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud." You might not always enjoy those cold winter times and the snow that it brings, but the truth is that the snow can be beneficial. It can be beneficial. I read an article on the benefits of snow. It said this, I'm just quoting it, "While opinions may vary on how desirable snow might be, in particular the amount that might fall, snow actually has several benefits for yard and garden planting. One major benefit of a good snow cover is that snow functions as an excellent insulator of the soil. Without snow, very cold temperatures can freeze the soil deeper and deeper. This would lead to damage of root systems of trees and shrubs." So the blanket of snow, it really is a blanket. It insulates the ground, it keeps the real cold from going deep into the earth, and it protects then the plants and the shrubs that are under the cover of snow. And then the article goes on to speak of how the snow helps conserve the moisture in the soil during the winter months, and the snow then serves as a good source of water And once it begins to melt, it waters the earth. That's what we read in Isaiah 55. It watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud. So not only does the snow protect the tender plants underneath from being frozen and withering up and dying, but once the snow begins to melt, it waters the ground once again and allows it to bring forth life. Christian, when we go through the storms of life and it seems that we're in the midst of a blizzard and we're held fast in that snowstorm, well, God says that we're actually being preserved in it, and we'll find that come its end that we'll end up being watered by it, and we'll bring forth and bud in the land, and we may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The Lord allows such storms to come. He arranges and appoints them, and we find that what we thought was for our destruction will actually be for our benefit. And one last thought concerning the snow, not just its diversity and some of the issues that it brings, but the purity of which snow speaks of. Oftentimes when we find snow mentioned in the Bible, it's used to symbolize and to describe a wonderful thing that has occurred in the life of those who are saved, those who are converted to the Lord. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 comes to mind. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. David prayed a similar prayer in Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance. He cried out to the Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So when we come across snow in the Bible, most times, predominantly, it's used to speak of its purity and of its whiteness. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It symbolizes our cleansing in the sight of God. Come, the Lord said, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God is telling us that He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from them. And not only can we be forgiven and cleansed, but we are made whiter than snow. What a wonderful promise. Every stain, every blot removed, every blemish on our conscience, every sin that has defiled us washed away, and we are made whiter than snow. No matter what we have done, no matter what we may have been engaged in, God can and will forgive and cleanse us of every sin. Though they be many and vile and black as night, they can be washed in the blood of Christ and made whiter than snow. What a wonderful cleansing the scriptures speak of when it says to be whiter than snow. And when David asks the Lord to wash him so that he might be whiter than snow, he's asking there as a believer of being brought back into a right relationship with God. He has gotten away from God. He has fallen into sin. He has marred his testimony. Is there any hope for a backslidden David? He asks the Lord to restore to him the joy of his salvation and wash me that I might be whiter than snow. He's asking to be back in that right relationship with God. And Christian, if you find yourself today away from the Lord, you've slipped away from where you once previously stood with the Savior, you've gone back into the things of the world, there's cleansing to be found in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when the Lord cleanses, He makes us whiter than snow. If we come back to Him, He will forgive us those sins that have separated us from the Lord. He will wash us, cleanse us, bring us back into fellowship again with Himself. There can be no greater joy than knowing that our sins have been forgiven. There's no peace like the peace of knowing that you are right with God. No greater satisfaction than the satisfaction of being in fellowship with God. David has made serious mistakes. He has committed terrible sins. And yet he finds that God can and will forgive him and once again make him whiter than snow. Is that not where we want to be this afternoon? Whiter than the snow in the sight of God? It said of Martin Luther that in a dream he found himself being attacked by Satan, and the devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of Luther's sins, and he held it before him. And upon reaching the end of the scroll, Luther turned to him and said, "Is that all?" "No," came the reply. And the second scroll was brought out in front of him. And after the second, a third, and then a fourth. Until finally Satan had no more. To which Luther said that he turned to him and said, "You have forgotten something. Quickly write on each of those scrolls, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins.'" God asked Job, "Have you entered into the treasury of the snow?" I want to ask the same question. Have you entered into the treasury of the snow? Is your life as white as snow in the sight of God? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sins. It can be. If you call upon the Lord in saving faith, He will wash you whiter than the snow. And then you will be able to answer in the affirmative, "Yes, I have entered into the treasures of the snow. I am white as snow in the sight of a holy God." And the Lord bless these few thoughts for our hearts this afternoon for His own name's sake.